right. Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to be here. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you will be taking them and turning to Psalm chapter number 22. Psalm chapter number 22. This is a long passage of Scripture, and so I'll try to summarize and get more to the point. Maybe many of you are familiar, at least, with the first verse of this psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you've been dealing with the Easter program and been reading through either on your personal time or perhaps even in the program itself, you're probably familiar that this verse and this line is one of the sayings of Jesus on the cross. And it is an important thing for us. It's something that I think just even in the past year or so, as I've begun to really kind of go back through the Psalms and try to study them, one of the things that's really stood out is that, you know, our favorite Psalms are probably like Psalm 23, those places where we're on the mountaintop. But now the vast majority of the Psalms are actually Psalms of lament. They're Psalms of great and dramatic suffering. One thing we will be surprised about, if we don't just gloss through it too quickly, is sometimes how brutally honest they are. And crying out to the Lord, crying out to God, offering complaint, not in a sinful way, just as the Bible says that there is a way to be angry and sin not. The Scriptures reveal to us and I think help us to understand that there is a way to cry out to God and cast our cares upon God in a way that is levying even complaints and even times frustrations without being sinful towards God. The biggest things that we find in this is when we go through the life of Christ and we begin to see Christ on the cross, we see that Jesus, in everything, out of everything that we could say, the many things we could say about the cross, is that Jesus' sayings on the cross specifically, they model for us. In no way taking away that He is our Savior and Lord and He did things that no one else but Him could do. Yet in He being fully God and yet fully man in His humanness, models for us how to live this Christian life. I believe Brother Kevin has been going through the life of Christ. You come to the cross, and it's appropriate for us, I think, as we anticipate Easter, to remind ourselves that there's a lot that takes place in just a few short moments and such leading up to Easter. And a lot of it is hardship, and a lot of it is suffering on behalf of Christ and everything that He went through, unimaginable things. To remind ourselves that if we could just say it frankly, the disciples themselves, for the most part, save perhaps John, didn't really deal with that moment very well. If we could take a step back and not point the finger out and point the finger back at ourselves, we could admit that out of the many things that we do well at times in our life, one of the biggest struggles with us as God's people is to know how to go through suffering, is to know how to go through unimaginable pain, is to go through seasons in life where our ideals and our pictures of how we think God ought to be, and specifically in our situation, how we envision this life playing out, when those are kind of shattered, when we have to experience things, when we're called not just to endure suffering, but to be faithful in the midst of suffering, to the honor and glory of God, that is something so easy to say, so hard to do. It's easy for us to sing the Irwin song and the song, you know, when God has another plan, walk on, and just, it's easy to sing that in the moment. It is difficult for you to sing that and to live that in moments of crisis and places and times. I'm just simply saying, and I'll move on to the psalm itself. Jesus brings and quotes the first verse of this, and I think that as we read it in its context and we read it in its totality, I think that we'll begin to see a little bit more. One, it's so much, so familiar to many that some have even tried to say that perhaps that Psalm 22 is really a messianic, almost a prophecy in some sense, just at how closely it aligns to the sufferings that Christ endured on the cross. But I submit to us today is their suffering is always something that God's people will face, an inevitable thing that we need to face. We need to be aware that we can have poor examples of how to deal with it. Think of Jonah. Jonah ran when God told him to do something he didn't want to do. almost comical at the end. God gives him this lesson through the midst of this plant, and in a day it dies out, and he's angry, and he's frustrated, and he sounds like a child in a temper tantrum, does he not? God even asks him, do you have right to be angry right now? And in the moment, you could not tell him otherwise. I have every right to be angry, God. I have every right to wish that I were dead right now. You go to Peter. God telling him that he must go to the cross, he must die, Peter. That good bravado, he would have made a good American, red-blooded American male. Puff that chest out. I will never deny you. I will never. That didn't serve him too well. When he actually faced the moment, he faced the time. And we could go on, but I just suffice it to say that it's not just a thing, how we deal, how we go through those moments. If we're not careful in our response, we will fail and falter in those moments. I believe Christ gives us a perfect model as in everything, and certainly in the midst of suffering, when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can look to this verse as we read today, and I really just kind of walk through this psalm today, draw some principles and things for the suffering in our own life to be an encouragement for us. On the one hand, as we go through and think about the life of Christ this week, Easter and such, it will be something to reflect upon how Christ suffered for our sake. But then perhaps some that are going through unimaginable pain, unimaginable hardships, where it seems as though curveballs have been thrown in your life, I hope and trust that God's word may be somewhat of a comfort and help to us. It says in verse number 1 of Psalm 22, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? He is giving this picture of one who has been crying out to God, consistently crying out to God. Not one that has ran from God, not one that has been unfaithful to God, but one in every step has been following the Lord, serving him faithfully. He also tells on himself a little bit more as he goes forward in this psalm, because he's also one that knows the Scriptures well. And knows that the Scriptures, as he begins to read them in the history of Israel and the history of God's dealing in the past with other people, also serves as a model of hope and inspiration and encouragement to us of how God is to deal with us in our own lives. He says in verse 2, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I am not, and am not silent. Verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest it, the praises of Israel. And initially, this looks like that his praise and his crying out, though that he's kind of turning, and he's starting to get a little bit better. But what I would submit to you is that verse 3 is actually a part of this first section that is really still in the frame of him lobbying complaints against God. The fact of it is that in this moment that he knows that God is holy and he knows that God is faithful and that he knows this past history of how good God has been in the past. In some way, in this moment, makes his suffering and his experience all the more difficult. Have you ever been like that before? You ever look back and experienced and gone through a hardship in your life and a trial and something, and to get through the other side and to see God's blessing on this end of it, and then to go through another trial and to almost expect that God will answer if you just pray in the same manner that you prayed, if you will just have the same amount of fervency, if you will just do this, 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 and this, if you will do your part right, God will be faithful to give you the outcome and the answer and the deliverance in that moment, in that situation, the cure for your ailments, to save you from your enemies, whatever the case might be. And then he doesn't. And he does not remove the obstacles in your life. He does not remove the sickness in your life or your loved one. And it does not end in great triumph in that moment. If we're honest with ourselves in those moments, we can almost, and I say this to myself, we can almost numb ourselves to death, quoting Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those that are that love God and are called according to his purpose, and yet there's perhaps in many of us a part of us where we really do want to ask the question, God, why? Not in a complaint, not in a murmuring, not in a sinful way, We should distinguish that. You know, Israel, one of their sins were the murmuring and complaining in the wilderness as they were traveling in the promised land, because instead of looking to God, they were doubting God. They were questioning God's complaint. They were questioning God's motives. And they were saying things such as like, I mean, God has just brought us out here to die. It would be better for us if God would have just left us in Egypt. At least we could have fish and food and such. And they're really questioning the very character of God. That's not what this is in the question of why. He gives his reasons in verse 4. He says, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. What's he doing? He's reflecting. I mean, this is what they're often called to do, to reflect upon God's past dealings in history. It's what we are often called to do in the midst of our suffering, to look and to remind ourselves of these places where God has been so faithful to deliver, to hope. We don't want to be cynical. We believe in the power of prayer. I hope we do. I hope when we have loved ones that are sick, even though we realize that God may have a different plan, I hope that we're fervent to pray for them and pray that God might heal them until the end. I pray that as long as that we don't know for sure whether it is that this is God's will for us to go through this suffering, to go through these places, that we would continue to cry out to God, continue to hope in Him. The psalmist is experiencing one of those dark nights of the soul, as others have said it, because as he reflects upon how others have cried out, as others have trusted, and God was so mighty to deliver, he knows he serves the same God who has the same ability, who has the same care, who has the same faithfulness and loving kindness. He on his end has looked and examined and saying, I'm doing all the things that I know that I need to do. I'm trusting, I'm faithful, I'm praying day and night. I'm doing all of these things. What more can I do? He cried out, they were delivered, they trusted, and were not confounded. And he contrasts that with his own spot and his own place in life. He says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of all men and despised of the people. And they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him, much like the people on the cross and much like the soldiers and others around mocked the Lord Jesus Christ, much as even there initially one of the thieves on the cross is looking and he's just crying, you know, if he's so great, let him call down a myriad of angels. Let him cry out to Elijah. If he's this, if he's so, such supposed to be this Messiah, let him do all of these things. And they're mocking him and scourging him, ridiculing him. And the fact of the matter is, for Christ, he knew it was perfectly necessary for him to go to the cross. He had been teaching his disciples this. It was no secret in the mind of God that when he was in the garden praying, as the Bible says, and sweating as teardrops of blood and saying things such as, God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. He perfectly knows that he must go to the cross. As he's enduring this suffering and going through this suffering, he perfectly knows, if you want to say from a doctrinal standpoint, he has the best doctrine because he's the one that gave us the doctrine to begin with. And yet one of the things, I think, in a way that we can find comfort in, just as the scriptures say that Jesus is one and we have a great high priest who is not indifferent to our sufferings and our pains, but he knows what it is to experience these things, is even though he had all the right doctrine, even though in his humanness, in any way, no way denigrating Christ in saying this, he knew what it was to suffer. Excruciating pain, physically, emotionally, mentally, the agony of these experiences. I simply submit to us, for one, and some of these sound so basic and so simple, it's okay in the midst of suffering to have great grief and great sorrow and great agony. It's okay as long as we don't start to an extreme of questioning the character of God, where we cast doubt on Him. It is perfectly okay to ask and ask and ask again and to ask God why. To cast all of our cares upon God means to cast all of the cares, even when some of those cares are not the kind of things that we would want to admit to anyone around us. No one likes to admit that we're suffering. No one likes to admit that we're hurting. No one likes to admit that we're struggling. But the reality is, and we see this in the Scriptures, that if all we do is bottle this up, and I'm not trying to give a pop psychology lesson here, but I'm saying this, submit to, as you think of this in the Scriptures, even in the midst of your complaint, you're turning to God. Whereas if all we do is bottle it up and ignore it and just walk through life and pretend like everything's okay when it's not okay, and specifically to God, when we're in prayer and we're just unwilling to cry out to God, we're unwilling to admit to God what He already knows. I want to be sensitive in this, but in a way, it's really a place where we're not turning to God and looking to Him and willing to trust Him in a vulnerable area as we should. And I say that not to be condescending, not to look down, because I experience that too. I say that because as you look to those examples, some as which we mentioned in the Scriptures, as you look in your own life, what we realize is if we are not prepared for these moments, if we do not handle our suffering appropriately by giving it to God, by bringing it and bearing it all out before Him in prayer, and constantly directing these things towards Him, we will find ourselves falling flat on our face. We will sometimes find ourselves being a version of ourself that looks more like a toddler than a good Christian soldier. We will find ourselves looking back at life and saying, I showed so much immaturity, I showed so much. I mean, again, Peter as that example, does it not? Big bravado, I'll never da-da-da-da-da. Denies the Lord 3 times. Well, when the ego got knocked out of the way, he just goes back to fishing because, you know, he done made a big showing of himself then. He's been trying to, you know, be something that he's really not. That's so natural to us. And God knocked the wind out of his sails, and the Lord told him, and the Lord just, I mean, you know, this was a hardship, this was a trial he was not going to be able to avoid. And Jesus told him about it, and Jesus even told him, I'm praying for you. Peter still didn't get it until later. Sometimes we have to go through that. But here, he's crying out. He's trying to reconcile in his heart, in his mind, as he's crying out to God. He's saying, in essence, God, why is it that as I reflect upon all of your past dealings and how you healed this, how that you delivered us from Egypt, how that you rescued, and you're so mighty and faithful in this, why is it in this moment, why won't you rescue me now? I'm thinking about people at our home church right now, and some of them are very difficult. One specifically, we thought of this psalm together, and her husband has been faithful to God for so many years, was, I mean, really one of those people that you almost feel as though that you can't do without them in the church because they do so many things. They had a series of surgeries that needed to take place, and it was a long series of surgeries. There were dangers involved and things like that, but they were series of surgeries nevertheless, and over the part of a year, they went through these surgeries, and we were all faithful to pray and pray and pray and pray, and they got through all of this. They literally got to one of, if not the last, surgery that was done over this course of this year, stayed in the hospital, came home, got the clearance to go home. And at that point, we're all praising God. We're all thanking God to say, thank you, Lord, this is over. He's on the road to recovery. There's finally light at the end of the tunnel. Church members went by, visited them around 8 or 8:30, left by 9 o'clock. This man just going through his routine to go brush his teeth at night, died of what the coroner believes to be a massive heart attack. After all of this, and there is this place, and I, with sensitivity to the widow involved, and there's a lot of questions in that, you know. Why? Why did it play out like this? Why am I left here without a spouse? Why did I have to watch him suffer as he did? Why am I left with a pile of bills to pay for medical expenses? I mean, you know, the manifold things of why is And it's a reality even to this day that she still works through, and as many know and others could testify better than I, there are just some things that you never truly get over. There are those moments and those crises that call us out. In this place, he felt himself as one that was despised, as rejected of men. He felt as though, even worse, that God himself was so far away. He speaks in verse 12, as though many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They've gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in my bowels. I mean, this guy is pretty dramatic. In modern terms, if someone was speaking like that, we'd say, you're just being too dramatic. Stop that. We may not have the right dignity of doing that in prayer. Some of us, maybe we do. I think as Christ models for us sometimes, I mean, we can admit it, can't we? I know we're swapping back to Christ a bit and swapping back to the New Testament, but obviously that's on my mind as I'm dealing with this. It's a little something to us when we read of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and some of us are asking that. What was Jesus really trying to say, I don't want to do this? When he cries out on the cross, my God, why are you forsaking me? There's just this little part of us that's saying, is God somehow turning his back on himself? And like there's just kind of this part of it where we're not going to say it. We're going to say, no, you know, we trust in the Lord, and he's right in what he's doing. But in a way, it just, there's something about it that just almost doesn't feel right. It's a little. And how much more so if we think that about how Jesus was willing to say these things and cry these things, how much more so in our own lives are we going to tell ourselves, well, it doesn't feel right. This doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem like the spiritually mature thing to do. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the Psalms. I'm thankful for these places that take us through every season of the life. I'm thankful that though Christ in his final saying at the cross is going to remind us, and into my spirit, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm thankful that he took the time to show us what it was like to grieve, to model with us what it is to pray in agony in the garden, to even be willing to cry out as he did there, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cries out, verse number 19, skipping ahead a bit. But be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Then all of a sudden, I mean, it just seems like a different personality kicks in verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise ye. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All the seed of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all ye seed of Israel. And this guy just went from questioning God, complaining to God. From our vantage point, not looking like he's one that's really a great model of a grand faith here. Doesn't look very strong. Doesn't look like somebody that you might just initially want to follow and say, hey, I'm going to follow his direction. Now all of a sudden he has the audacity to look at everybody else in the congregation and start telling them what to do. You praise God. You declare his praise. You declare his faithfulness and his goodness. It's like, weren't you the guy just like a couple verses ago that was like in the pit of misery? Was uttering some of the most dramatic phrases of agony. Yet we turn to the New Testament and we find someone like Paul who realizes and has to teach people and say that it's in our weakness that we find strength. These things that he used to count in, he counts them as but dung now. He knows what it is to be depleted. He knows what it is to be encompassed on all sides. He knows what it is to be distressed, but he also knows what it is that in spite of those moments, in his frailty and in his weakness, to find the strength and the sufficiency in the Lord. And to learn, not that He has promised to be removed from these trials, removed from these hardships, but to be trusting in the midst that despite what it feels like, God has not actually abandoned us. Amen. And sometimes we just have to hold on a bit. Now that's the thing, you know. There's some that want to ridicule Christianity, say, you know, we do away with things in this life, and we don't do this, and we don't do that, and we say we don't want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and it's like, and you bank all of this in some hope in the future after you die, as though that's a foolish thing, and yet it would be foolish if it were not true. Paul himself says that, you know. If Christ were not truly raised from the dead, he speaks in 1 Corinthians, we would be, of all people, most miserable. If it were not true that he is actually faithful, if it were not true that if we trusted in God through the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of our trials, and he never forgot it, and that one day he is a God that will make all wrongs right, he is a God that does not sleep to injustice. He does not sleep to sin. He does not wink at and just use us as just mere pawns and not be indifferent and uncaring towards what we're going through. We don't always understand it. We can't always explain it. But God's still at work. One of the things that the Psalms really challenge us in for the personal experience of life is that sometimes all things working out is something that does not end in the way in this life as we think. Sometimes it does end in death. Sometimes it does leave for some with a lifetime of suffering, unimaginable hardship and pain, unexplainable things that make them feel as though impress them to the place of, out of all my years of faithfulness, this is my lot in life. And with all sensitivity, one of the things we'll find in this psalm and one of the things we'll find in others is really they're not so much concerned with resolving that part of it. They're sensitive to that. They're willing to cry out to that. But ultimately, where they get to, it's not so much of trying to understand and explain the God's ways. As Deuteronomy 29:29 reminds us, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things he's revealed to us are for us to do them, to be faithful and obedient to them. So he cries back out to the people, verse 24, "For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard." Again, it seems as though a grand contradiction, because he just began by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he turns around and the ultimate confession is, God has truly not forsaken us. And if we try to box that in theoretically and steps and stuff, you know, that's one of those truths I think that it's easier for us to digest and process than it is to just mentally understand. You kind of have to live it, if you know what I mean, experience it, of what it is to pray through a crisis and not just be wading through, not to just passively just saying, I've got to endure the pain, I've got to endure the hardship, I've got to, but just crying out to God. And even when we feel disappointed that God has not answered our prayers, even when we feel disappointed that it seems as though nothing has changed, even when it seems as though that not only has, perhaps it might not even be that nothing has changed, it might just be that things just seem to keep getting worse. It almost sometimes seems that the more you pray for something, the harder and harder lives can get. I realize I'm not speaking to everyone here today, but we do go through places of suffering, and we do need to know what to go through suffering. Jesus Christ going to the cross, the disciples had to experience and had to go through something, an unimaginable suffering on the part of Christ that they did not want to accept, they did not want to see. And they were scattered and disoriented because they could not accept the truth that he must needs go to the cross, and it was needful. And to trust in his word, and to trust in God's ways and cry out to him. He says, 25, my praise shall be of thee and the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's. And he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, and they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. And they shall come, and they shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. I realize that this has been a lot of information this morning. And I realize also, too, even by way of application, suffering is not one of those things that you can unpack everything to. Even this psalm with all of these verses, we can't unpack it all. We go year by year and we look at the cross of Christ and we marvel at the cross, and year by year, I don't know, but we gaze upon it a little bit more. And sometimes it seems as though the more that we think we understand everything that took place, the more it feels like there's something more we need to grasp. There's something more we need to see. This is not the end-all be-all of examining the events leading up to the cross and his crucifixion. There is the greater message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation that is offered, and the fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is something more than just finding out how to cope through struggles and hardships and places, and to know of our Savior and Lord. But I also remind you, it is not less. Because Christ perfectly lived this life and laid it down to be our Savior, but Christ also perfectly lived this life in all seasons and in all places, and modeled for us. What does it look like to be faithful despite our circumstances? What does it look like to be loving? What does it look like to be submitted to the will of God, even when the will of God seems as though it is a burden that we ourselves cannot bear? When our ideals are shattered, and in a sense, one of the things that we're called to do in a very simple form is to not turn away from God. Cry out to God night and day. Be willing to pray boldly, to be willing to pray openly. Be sure that we don't cross the lines into a place of making accusations against God, but being honest to say, God, the fact that I know that you are a God that if you wanted to, you could have done it this way and you didn't, sometimes makes it hard for me to endure suffering and hardship and tragedy. Yet nevertheless, I will not turn anywhere else. Even when it feels as though that you have abandoned me and forsaken me, yet I will still continue to call out to you and say, God, listen, God, hear. That I will bear out whatever it is that I'm experiencing, and know that the load that I cast upon him is not too much that he cannot bear. And to know that the burdens and the things that we cast are not so much to him and not too much of an inconvenience to him that he does not care. We will never fully reconcile in the specifics of our lives what it is to think and to consider that God's ways are not our ways and God's timing is not our timing. The moment that we think that we have patience, the moment that we think that we've got that figured out, is probably the moment when God's timing is a little bit longer, Waiting on God is not wilting. It's not being passive. It's not being weak. It's really knowing where our true strength lies. Sure, you can get through some things in life by just putting on the show and the bravado. There are certain experiences in life you will not get through until we're willing to get to the end of ourselves and say, God, I can't, but I know you can. We must do that when we come to Christ for salvation, to get to the end of ourselves and realize that there is nothing in me that can merit my salvation. And yet I can put all of my hope and trust and confidence in God. Amen. That He can save me and will save me to the uttermost. And yet to also trust that God, even in the midst of my greatest failures, even despite my worst moments, even amidst my greatest sufferings and tragedies, even at these moments where I am confronted with a version of myself that I am not proud to see, it is still a version of myself that you knew all along. And nevertheless, you loved me. And you called to me and said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. To say, take my yoke upon you, my way of life, my way of doing things. Meek and lowly in heart, you will find rest for your souls. The natural way is not to show vulnerability in our closets of prayer, to bear it all out to God. But the way that Christ modeled for us in the Christian way is one that casts all of our cares upon Him, believing that He cares for us. We simply, as we come today, as Miss Angie goes to the piano, I call us today, you can sit, you can stand. I apologize, I'm unfamiliar how we were doing the invitation time here, but I do want us to call a time of reflection.